What would you do if you got a call that somebody was coming to your house and it was one of those special deals and it was Ed McMahon, Publishers Clearinghouse or something like that, and they would be giving away all this money to you and you'd say, hey, I'm rich, I've got all this money. Well, when we think about being rich, sometimes people say, boy, it'd be great to be rich. But I want to remind you of something, that each one of us today who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're already rich. You're rich in spiritual blessings. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are blessed and rich in Christ. We find in this passage, as Paul talks about the Corinthians and talks to them, that they have riches. In fact, he talks about how God has blessed them and that you were enriched. Verse 5 says that in everything you were enriched in Him. And that word enriched has an idea of being rich. As we study this evening, we're going to see the grace of God and how He deals with us. And we see that in Christ we have the riches of His grace. Now, last time we began this study, and I've got some handouts back, you know, for you back there. There's the outline of the study. There's also a handout that shows you the flow of how the letters were written, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And then there's another handout that really deals with some of the issues that he deals with in the book. And there's a lot of them there, and so there's some great things there. As we think about the problems in the church of Corinth, think about it. There were divisions and sexual immorality and lawsuits, misuse of spiritual gifts, misuse of the Lord's Supper. There was a misunderstanding of resurrection. So there's a lot of things. Paul writes, and I think there's three things here, to correct their errors. That's one of the things he wants to do. And we see that. We saw it in the book of Galatians. We're seeing it in Ephesians on Sunday night. We're going to see it in 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. He writes to correct their errors because they're churches and believers and they have mistakes. They make errors. And he writes to say, here's what you do. Second, he wants to answer their questions, because what we find is 2 Corinthians is really a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians after they had written him a letter. That's why when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, now concerning about the things which you wrote, they wrote to him, he's writing back. So he is answering their questions. And the third thing that he does is he wants to teach biblical truth. And it's powerful because that's his plan. So correct their errors, answer their questions, and teach biblical truth. That's the key. And we need this as well. We don't have another handout, another overhead right after that, do we? Or what do we have? We don't. Go back. Yeah. When we think about those three things, can you put that one back up? Yeah. When you think about those three things, the same thing is true for us. We have errors and we have problems that need to be addressed as a local church. Any church does. So you can't say, oh, your church has got trouble. All churches got trouble. There are always errors and problems. And so it has to be dealt with. Second, we have questions. We have questions that only the Word of God can answer. And we need to know that. And then third, we need to know the Word of God. That's why we go through the Bible and teach it verse by verse, passage by passage, so that we can know it. So in the same way that Paul wrote to them to deal with their errors and answer their questions and teach them the Bible, when we study this, it'll help us as we think about what's wrong and what's right in our church and the questions that we have that only the Bible can answer and just the truth from God's Word. Now, the believers lived in Corinth, and we said that this was a city, famous city in the first century, known for their sin and for their greed. In fact, if you said to someone that they were Corinthianized, that was really negative. That would be about as bad as you could say. It'd be like almost saying like you're Las Vegas, except just the worst aspect of Vegas you could imagine, and that's what you'd be saying to somebody, because when they thought of Corinth, they thought of greed, they thought of sexual sins, they thought of sexual immorality, they thought of all the things you can think of that just stand out. How can they have victory? How can a church living in the midst of that kind of culture, filled with people who have come out of that culture, how can those people have victory in their Christian lives? Well, the truth is, you look at our culture, how's it doing? And many of us, trusted in Christ as Savior, we in a sense come out of the culture. How are we going to have victory in the Christian life? Well, this letter is going to give us some great things, not only for the church as a whole, the church as a local body, but then individual believers. Let me talk about the outline. The outline is back there. I'm not going to go down it, but there are some areas that he deals with in the outline. He deals with division. There's division in the church. Let me tell you, division always comes about because of immaturity. Whenever there's divisiveness in the body, the one causing the divisiveness or the divisiveness that's going on in the body is the result of immaturity. Because we've already seen in Ephesians on Sunday night that he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, equipping the saints, do the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ, spiritual maturity, so that there would be unity, knowledge, and maturity. So unity comes about through maturity. And whenever there's disunity, there's immaturity. And so he's going to deal with divisions and the cause and the cure. He's going to deal with what I call some disorders, where there's immorality and lawsuits and fornication and all those things were going on. Then he's going to deal with some questions, some difficult questions. He's going to teach about marriage and idolatry and worship and spiritual gifts and resurrection. That's all throughout this book. And so my recommendation is, what would be fun to do if you've got time, is to read the, you know, Corinthians. It's 16 chapters. If you, you know, read a couple of chapters a day, almost every week you'll almost get the book, and maybe read maybe the first three chapters one day, and then the next one, the next one, the next one, and then a week is up, you'll have read through the whole book. And it's amazing that when you read through a book, it stops becoming a collection of verses, and it becomes a letter written to a group of people. That happened to me when the first time I really sat down and did this. I'd always read that Bible teachers read the book over and over, read all this. And so when I was, you know, coaching at Mississippi State and I was just starting to study the Bible on my own, I decided I would read the book of Romans every day without stopping. You know, one all the time, all the way through every day. And at first time I read it, it took me a while, you know. But then as I began to read it, every day I read the book of Romans. And all of a sudden, after about 3 weeks of that, I knew the letter. And it suddenly, instead of it just being famous verses like Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, it became a letter written to these people. And all of the things that Paul talked about in Romans suddenly fit together. The same thing happens when you read the book of 1 Corinthians. You see where Paul is dealing with issues, and he's writing to him, and he's saying, now concerning the things that you wrote, it's good to not to do this, and then over here it's not to do this, and as far as meat offered idols, and as far as resurrection, and what you find is Paul is writing a letter to these people to help them. And so we need to read it and put it in our brains. He also gives some instructions. He gives warning. He talks about giving. He talks about giving in the letter. Because sometimes people are so confused. It is amazing to me that I can have said in our new members class, and I'll say something like, how many of you were taught this about giving? Every hand will go up. And by the way, every hand goes up, and what they were taught is not biblical. That's because people don't study the scripture. And so it's amazing as we go through it and we look at these things that he teaches. And there's so much in this letter that we can apply in our lives. Well, let's begin. Last time we're in the greeting section. And if you notice, verse 1, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. That's his greeting. It's Paul writing to the believers in Corinth. And he says in verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it starts. Now, last week we just barely got into it. We just touched, we got all the background on the book and who, when it was written and to whom it was written and some of the problems and the issues, and I gave you those handouts. Well, starting tonight, we'll just get a running start through verse 1 and we'll go through 1 through 6 and we'll see how it fits. We see that Paul is called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. That's who's writing the letter. And we'll find out, even though Paul writes, puts this guy's name, Sosthenes, never again is he mentioned. It's Paul. And so Paul may have been nice at the start saying, Paul, I'm writing this with my brother Sosthenes, and yet Paul's the apostle, and he's giving the information. Notice what it says. Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. He's called an apostle. We talked about this last time. An apostle means one sent forth with authority. Now, when Paul would say something, that was the same. Now, don't get upset, but that was the same as Jesus saying it. Because Jesus Christ sent Paul and certain other men out with the same authority. They were, the Greek word apostolos, which we get apostle from, means one sent forth with authority. They were sent out with that authority. Paul got direct revelation from God. That's why when Paul would write Romans or 1 Corinthians or Thessalonians or whatever, that's God's word in written form. So Paul, when he says at the start of this letter, Paul, an apostle, he's writing that on purpose to say, I'm not just your buddy writing this letter. I'm writing as one coming with authority from God to help you correct some of these issues. That's what he's really doing. So he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, we realize that we're not apostles, but we are sent forth with authority. We're ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we've been set apart. We are not the authority. The word of God is the authority. And that was different. When Paul went out, he was the authority. And what he said and what he wrote down was the authority for us. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we go out with the authority of the Word of God. That's why it's so important to know the Scripture. That's why it's so important to teach the Scripture. Because let me tell you, I can stand up here and give you stories and talk about what I think is right, and that means absolutely nothing, and there's no authority there. But when you teach the Word of God, that's the authority. That's where it's all about. Well, he says, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think it's pretty powerful because he says, I'm representing Christ. And then he says, by the will of God. He said it was God's will. It was the divine calling. It was what God did. And Paul talks about how God set him apart. And then on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ set him apart. And he became a follower of Christ. He became an apostle of Christ. And so he says, this is the will of God that I get to be an apostle. And you know, Paul wrote in some other places, and he said things like, you know, it is so amazing that he said he was the worst sinner of all time. He said he was. He said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if you're pretty bad, the best you can be is number two. Because Paul's number one sinner of all time. The best you could ever be is number two on the list. And Paul talked about, by the grace of God, the number one sinner of all time, the one who persecuted the church of Christ, the one who killed believers, in God's grace, he let him be an apostle. And you look at your life. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. None of us deserve anything from God. But what a gracious God that not only did he save us and bring us to himself, he has gifted us. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us spiritual gifts. And he says, guess what? I'm going to let you represent me. Now, that's grace. We go, well, thank you very much. I mean, what do we deserve? Absolutely nothing. What do we get? Everything. It's amazing. So he says, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then he mentions Sosthenes, our brother. We don't know who Sosthenes was. Acts chapter 18, verse 17, there was a man in Corinth who was the leader of the synagogue named Sosthenes. Some say Sosthenes trusted Christ, left the synagogue, and came over to be with Paul. We don't know if it's the same one or not. It's a little bit strange that the same name, and it, not that it was an unusual name, but the fact that probably could have been that same guy. Now, watch how he addresses the letter. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their God and ours. Now, that's a long verse, and he says a lot in that verse. Notice how he starts, to the church of God which is at Corinth. He calls that the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It comes from two words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to be called. So the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means the called out ones. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were part of this fallen world. We were in that, and God calls us out. He brings us to himself and says, come out from the fallen world system and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. The church is those who have trusted in Christ and we're connected with him. And so as we look at this, he says to the church of God. The church is not the building. And we make the joke about it. People come up and they say, oh, JB, where's your church? And what I want to say, I know what they mean. They're saying, where is the building that your church meets in? But what I want to say is, oh, where's the church? It's scattered all over the town. But I know what they mean. See, most people, when they say the church, they'll say, your church is really pretty. And I go, you ought to see the people. Because that's really the church. They're a lot better than these walls, let me tell you. And so when we talk about the church is the body of Christ. The church is made up of the people. It's those who have trusted in Christ, how he came, he died on the cross, he paid for sin and rose again. And all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And all who believe in him become part of the local body and the body of Christ as a whole. We were lost, we're now saved. We were in darkness, nowhere, and now light. We belong to God. Notice it is the church of God. And then he says, which is at Corinth. And so he's writing to a particular group of believers. Now let's face it, this letter wasn't written to us. However, it was written to a local body, and the truths and principles that are there can be applied by us. And as we look at it, there are certain things in there that we'd say, well, that's not really written to us, and that's not exactly. But the truths and principles dealing with local bodies, we can make application. He goes on and he says, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, he's writing to the believers in Corinth, the called out ones, the one who are in a fallen world now in a relationship with Christ. And notice what he calls them. He calls them those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, in reality, the word sanctified and the word saint come from the same Greek word. It's the Greek word hagios. What he's really saying, and the word hagios means to be set apart. So you could read it this way, and you could say, to all those who have been set apart in Christ Jesus, set apart by calling. They're set apart. They're set apart people. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, God takes you from this fallen world and He sets you apart in Christ. And the word sanctified is the same, it's basically the same Greek word that we use sometimes translated as holy. He takes you from being an unrighteous person and He makes you holy. He takes you and He says, you are now a holy one. That's what a saint is. And some people have grown up in traditions that say a saint is like a special believer. Like there's all these believers and there are certain ones who are better than others and they're called saints. Every believer biblically is a saint, is a set apart one. Every one of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are set apart ones. And so he says, we've been set apart. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 says that we've been placed in Christ, set apart in Christ. That's what it means. Now, notice there's something you can't tell just in English, but it says, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it's a tense called the perfect tense, which means there was action in the past with results that continue on. They just keep on going. He says, you have been set apart in the past, and you go always be set apart. That's what he did. When you believed in Jesus, when you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, I'm trusting in Him, God said, okay, I'm setting you apart in Christ. You're over here. You're now a saint. You're a child of God. You are an ambassador. You are bound for heaven. You got everything. This is you. You're set over here. That's what happens. In the past, we were made holy. We were set apart. We're called saints. That's why he goes on to say, having been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. It could be translated, called saints. That's what we're called. We're called set apart ones. Now let me show you something about what the Bible teaches as far as sanctification. I'm only giving you two. There's actually three aspects of sanctification in the Bible. There's what we call positional sanctification, experiential sanctification. There's a third one called ultimate sanctification. I didn't want to deal with that one tonight, but let me remind you of something. The moment you put your faith in Christ, positionally, you are placed in Christ and you are perfect and holy. You have been set apart as a holy person. So in your position in Christ, you have no sin whatsoever. You are a holy, righteous one. That's your position. That's why you could be called a saint. Now, your position and your experience are different. Experientially, on a daily basis, you're in a process of becoming more and more like Christ. That's why the Bible will say, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And it'll say, you know, keep on growing or keep on doing this, because that's called sanctification, in which you are growing to be more and more like Jesus every day. That's experiential. You are not perfect. You are growing to be more like Christ. So when the Bible talks about sanctification, it could be talking about your positional sanctification, which means you're perfect and righteous and holy. It could be talking about your experiential sanctification, which is where you're growing to be like Christ. Your ultimate sanctification is when Jesus Christ comes back and gets you, and you're with Him forever, and your position and your experience are the same. Okay, but tonight I just wanted you to see he's dealing in this passage when he says those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. He's talking about their position. Because let me ask you a question. Positionally, the believers at Corinth were perfect and holy. How were they experientially? Not so pretty good, right? I mean, remember all the problems? Remember all the things they got going? So he starts off by calling them saints. It'd be like going to somebody that you know who's messing up all over the place and saying, you know, before God, you're perfect and holy. Because that's exactly true. And that's how he calls them. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And that's what he calls them. And then he look how he goes on and identifies, and he says, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He says, not only to the saints at Corinth, but any believer who's ever put their faith in Christ, who's ever called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are also saints and sanctified. That's why every one of us in this room, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been sanctified. Your position, you are perfect and holy in Christ. Experientially, Let's hope we're doing better than the Corinthians, but we are in a process of growth to be more like Christ. That's the plan. Okay, now, he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his title. The word Lord means deity, Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Messiah. That's who he is. He's God, who's the Savior, who's the Messiah. Now, Paul writes to these called out believers, the ones set apart. Look at his greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace always go together. Grace is unmerited favor from God. God always deals with us in grace. And I told you tonight that we'd talk a little bit about grace. We should never get over the whole issue of grace. We're saved by grace. We stand by grace. We hope in grace. We have been saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. We stand by grace. Romans 8:2 says we stand in the grace of God. And then we hope as we look forward to this blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. It's all based on the grace of God. Every aspect of your life is based on the grace of God. Now, that's the thing that we probably misunderstand the most, and that's grace. We talk about grace, we say grace, but in reality, sometimes we don't grasp grace. There are people who use grace all the time, but they don't really deal in grace. They say, oh, I believe it's the grace of God. Now, if you're willing to do the following things, that's not grace. Grace of God is unmerited favor. It's not based on what you do or anything. God deals with us in grace. By the way, you have to have the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, that's through grace, we have peace with God. So in our relationship with God, God's got to deal with you in grace before you can have peace with God. It's pretty powerful. Now, from this, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's an apostle of Jesus Christ writing to the believers, to the saints, to the set apart ones, the ones who are living in Corinth, the ones who love Jesus Christ, and he's writing to them. Now we'd say that is a great start. It is, until we realize that as you continue to study the letter, that this group of believers has all kind of problems, and we've already mentioned them. Now look how he starts the letter to them. Verse 4, I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. He starts off by literally saying in the Greek, I keep on thanking God for the grace of God which was given to you. He's thanking God, in a sense, for these Corinthians. And we could say, well, how can you be thankful for them when you got to correct them and they're doing all these things wrong? He's thankful not for where they're living. He's thankful for the grace of God in their lives. Notice the verse. I thank my God concerning you. Why? For the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, I thank my God for how you're living, for what you're doing. He says, I thank God for his grace in your life. And let me tell you, every one of us ought to thank God every day for the grace of God in our lives. I mean, that's all we got. I mean, none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to serve him. None of us deserve to even live. And yet, he says, not only am I going to let you live, I'm going to gift you. I'm going to give you spiritual gifts. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to put you in a local body. I'm going to let you serve. I'm going to let you represent me. And all of that. And we go, really? Really? Are you sure? Yeah. Boy, that's grace. That's grace. He said, I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Or Jesus Christ. It's always in Christ. Your salvation is based on Christ. Your Christian life, power is based on Christ. The hope of eternal life and the hope of the future is all based on Jesus Christ. So when we say grace, he says the grace of God which comes through you in Christ. The only way you can go to God is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through him. The only way you can live the Christian life and have victory is you can do all things through the one who strengthens you, is Jesus Christ. As you look for the future, it is you look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all based on him. So when he says the grace of God, which is for you, which is given to you in Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the heart of the Christian message can be summarized in the word grace. God gives it to us, unmerited favor. Grace for salvation, grace for the Christian life. Apart from him, you can do nothing, John 15:5. Grace in everything. Now, with that in mind, he continues to remind them of all that they have. Look at the next verse. That in everything, you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. He says, in everything, you were enriched in him. You know, you could say it a different way because the word enriched literally means made rich. You could say it this way, that in everything, you were made rich in him. Now, we don't think of ourselves as rich until you look at the other part of the world. If you look at all the other places in the world, the poorest people in the United States would be the richest people any other place in the world. So we are rich. And so when you read Timothy and it says, let those who are rich in this age, and you say, that's not me. Yes, it is. You take the whole world. We make more in a week than some people make in a year. All of us do. America is the richest nation in the world. God has blessed us and allowed us to be this way. And so when you read verses that talk about being rich, not only are we rich in spiritual blessings, we're rich materially as people. We just are. And so he says that you in everything you rich in him. Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about material possessions in this passage. He says two different things. And by the way, we are rich because of what we have in Christ, not what we have in the bank. Because our richness comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's more than you can imagine, and we know that. Now, he says two things. He says that in everything you're enriched in him, in two things, in all speech and knowledge. And I think I have an overhead up here. Is it coming up? Oh, yeah. Literally, speech, which means literal word. It means the message, and knowledge, which is literally means information. Leave that up there for just a second as we talk through the verse. He says that in everything you were enriched in him, you've been made rich in two areas, in your speech and in your knowledge. And I think when he means speech, the word for speech literally means a word. It means, I don't know, do we have another slide? Do we do? Okay, yeah. This word, literal word, it means rich in word. It means it's outward. It's the message. He says you're rich in a message you get to give. What is the message that the Corinthians were rich in order to give? What was it? What do you think it was? The gospel. I think that's exactly right. Every one of us in this room, we're rich in a great message. We got the greatest message of all time. You ever thought about a person who wanted to sell something? And they come up to somebody, and what they want to do is they got this product, and they say, this is the greatest product you're going to ever see. You're going to love this. You got to buy it. And you're giving them the greatest product ever, but they got to buy it. You got the greatest message ever, and they don't have to buy it. It's a gift. You get to go to people and say, I got good news. That's what the word gospel means. I got good news. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again and offers as a gift to you eternal life? It cost absolutely nothing. It's a gift given freely. We get to do that. And he says that they are rich in their speech, which means their message. This message about the Messiah, the death and resurrection. He says also, I think number two, I think we have another one, is they're rich in knowledge, which is their information, which I call it inward, which is their truth. The truth about the Bible. They had been taught by Paul. Do you realize that? Think about that. How would you like to be a church that was taught by Paul? Paul the Apostle. You could go and sit down and go, hey, this is great. Paul the Apostle. You think Paul ever put anybody to sleep? He sure did. If you study, one night as he was about to leave Ephesus, all the people gathered together, and Paul decided he would speak, and he spoke all night. And as he spoke, there was a guy named Eutychus who was sitting in the third story of this building that Paul was speaking in, and he fell asleep and fell out the window and got killed. And right in the middle of Paul's message, he fell out the window. And people said, Eutychus fell asleep. And so Paul went out there and he was dead. And then Paul laid on top of him and prayed to God, and God raised him from the dead. You can read that. Now, the way you can remember that guy's name is you could say this: you would cuss too if you fell out of a window. Eutychus. And so that was Eutychus. And so if you fall asleep in here, just remember that Paul might put you to sleep too. Okay, so I know it's a tough time. And I promise you, I will not go all night like Paul did. We're just going to be through in a few minutes. But he said that in everything you're enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. And the same is true for us. We've been enriched with the great message of Jesus Christ. We got the greatest message of all time. I mean, think about what you get to tell people. I want to tell you this, and no reflection on anybody, but about 10 years ago, 12 years ago, somebody came to me and they said, listen, you want to make some extra money? And I went, well, not really. I mean, I'm okay. I'm fine. But they said, hey, you can sell this certain product and you can make extra money. And it dawned on me. I said, you know, no, thank you. Because truth is, I don't want to be known when I come to you as selling this product. that's just me now, because I want to be known as the guy who gets to teach the Bible and tell about Jesus. That's how I want to be identified. There's nothing wrong with selling a product and being identified with that. Just for me personally, I want to be known as the person who gets to give out the gospel and gets to teach the Bible. And so he says, we got the greatest message, and we do. He also said, you've got all knowledge, which you have the truth of the Word of God. We are rich because we have the Word of God. And it is perfect, and it is accurate, and it is true, and we get to teach the Bible. And that's all of us. Every one of us in this room get to tell people the truths of the Bible. That's what we get to do. And so that's what he says. Now, the last verse, and I'll hit it very quickly, and then next week we'll start get a little running start and get into verse 7, because he's going to talk about spiritual gifts next week. But look what he says. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. He's saying that as they taught the message about Christ, as they taught the Word of God, it was confirmed about Jesus in them, in their lives, that they trusted in Christ and that they were representing Him, because that's the message that they told. When you go out from this place and you tell people the good news message, and when you help people understand the gospel, it shows that you're connected with Jesus Christ, because that's who you're representing. And that's all he's saying in verse 6. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Now the verse goes on, because he says that you're not lacking in any gift. And so next week he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. Now we're not going to go into detail, because he doesn't go into detail here. It's all the way to chapter 12, 13, and 14 that he actually goes into detail on spiritual gifts. And when we get over there, we're gonna digress a little bit, and it's gonna be a long time, so don't worry. But anyway, by the time we get over there, we're gonna digress a little bit and go and talk about spiritual gifts a little bit more detail than maybe just reading through the verses. We're gonna really get into it. So he says they had the message and the truth from God, and it confirmed that they represented Jesus Christ. Now next time, spiritual gifts, and we'll take a look at that. What have we seen? Believers are called out ones. That's who we are. That's the church. That God deals with believers totally in grace. In your life, that's what He does. That believers are set apart in Christ. There's a holy ones. So every one of you in this room who have trusted in Christ, you're a saint. You're a saint. And that by God's grace, we've got the message of salvation and the truths of the Word of God. Let me give you a couple of applications. First of all, realize who we are in Christ. I mean, think about who we are. We are special. We're unique. By faith, we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And A, by faith, we are set apart. We're saints. We're made holy. We're children of God or child of God. I didn't check all that. You could put saints, made holy, children of God, child of God. That's who we are. We're set apart. We're a saint. We're made holy. We're a child of God. That's who we are. Sometimes we live the opposite of that. I think it's because we don't realize who we are. All believers are saints. We're all set apart in Christ. We're to live according to our position. That's what you're going to see as we go through the letter, that Paul's going to be saying, if you know who you are, why don't you live out who you are? It's the same thing that he says in Ephesians, where he says, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. Ephesians 4:1. It's the same thing we've been seeing in other letters and other places, Galatians, where he says, live out who you are, use your freedom to serve Jesus Christ. Live out who we are. We are called and appointed saints. We are made righteous. We are holy people. You realize that on your record book, it says, J.B. Bond, perfectly holy, a saint, set apart. It's powerful. That's every one of us who know Christ. Second, or B, we are rich in Christ. We have the message and the Word. We are rich. Because as far as the Corinthians are concerned, he said, you're enriched in your message and in your knowledge. We're enriched in our message and our knowledge. And our knowledge is talking about the Word. We are rich with the fact that we have the greatest message of all time. Let me tell you, if you don't have confidence, let me say this. If you don't have confidence that as you go into the world, and you come in contact with people, and that you might have an opportunity to tell them about how they can have eternal life, if you don't have confidence that you could do that, that you could share with them how they can put their faith in Christ, and maybe a couple of verses to go to, if you don't have confidence you can do that, call me. I'll meet with you individually and spend 30 minutes with you to say, let me show you two or three ways that you can share your faith, you can have confidence, or we can plug into one of our 412 studies, the 412 Foundation study, which actually teaches you how to share your faith and what's the gospel and how to present the gospel and all that good stuff. We want you to feel so confident that when you go out these doors, that when opportunities come, you can give this great message. And then also we're rich in the Word. The Word of God. Go back to the second part there. We're rich in the Word of God. we got the truth of the Bible, and that we need to know it. And that's why it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, so we're rich in Christ. Now, second application is, thank God for His grace and peace through Jesus Christ. I mean, this week in your quiet time, you ought to just say, Lord, thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for your grace shown to me, because none of us deserve a thing. Thank you for the peace that you give me that comes through Jesus Christ. So it's by grace we've been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift. And we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. Grace and peace comes to us in Christ. He is the Savior. He's the power for the Christian life. He is the one we look forward to, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of His return. We got it. We got it. And so we ought to thank God for His grace and peace. May we realize who we are in Christ, holy, set apart, and rich in the message and in the word, as we thank God for His grace to us in our lives. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. Lord, thank you for the letter to the Corinthians. And as Paul writes, Lord, we see that we are the set apart ones with the church, with the holy ones set apart in Christ, and that it's all based on your grace, and that you've given us the greatest message of all time. You've given us the word of God to know and apply. And we get to do that. So Lord, we thank you for your grace and peace through Christ. We thank you for the richness that we have in Christ. We thank you for the eternal life that we have in Christ, and all that you have done for us, setting us apart as your representatives. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask you, Lord, that you would encourage us, that we've gathered tonight to worship our Savior and to be trained and equipped. We'll scatter out in this community to be your representatives, to be your ambassadors. May we do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.